And our country needs revival. It needs to return to the Lord.
Amen.
And so I thought for the next few weeks, as the Lord allows, I just want to talk about different aspects that we need in order for revival to take place. And today is humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. And so I just want to talk about that for a little bit here. And I've got the scripture verses up there because you won't be able to keep up with me. But we're in 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse number 6 is going to be where our message comes from this morning. And it's really easy for me to get a title for this message because 1 Peter 5, 6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." We need to learn to humble ourselves. You see, pride is just something that's so natural to fallen man. It's in our heart, and it springs up like weeds in a garden. And you know, no matter what you do, you can go out and pull weeds all the time, and they'll keep coming back. It's a pervading sin that just smothers all things like dust on the road. We had a dirt road and at work years ago, and we had to water it down every time it didn't rain in the afternoon. Otherwise, the trucks coming in would just take and smother you with that dust. We need to remember that pride is something that is like a bad dream. We awake, we still have it. People that don't have anything else can still have pride. It imitates humility, but then that's just pride more so. And pride is something it seems impossible to kill. It flourishes on that which should be its poison. It glories in that which should be its shame. And it perpetually changes itself to escape capture. Pride is the sin of a thousand places. Pride is the sin of a thousand faces. Pride, if you kill it anew, it will revive. Pride, give it poison, in you it will thrive. Pride places false man over his maker. Pride turns a true soul into quite a faker. Pride is the babe that was first to cry. Pride is the soldier that last shall die. Pride comes to the weak as well as to might. Pride ruins speech. Pride alters sight. Pride, if you have it, God turns you away. So if grace you want, be humble today. We need to humble ourselves, don't we? We need to humble ourselves. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In Proverbs 16:5, the Bible says, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished." Proverbs 16, verse number 18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and haughty spirit before a fall." In Proverbs 29:23, the Bible says, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." In James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, the Bible says, "He giveth more grace, wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." We need to be a humble people. We need to remember that pride destroys, it tears down. So I've got four thoughts for you today. And the first one is, we should humble ourselves in our church life. A matter of fact, if we were to go back and look at 1 Peter chapter 5, we would find out that it starts off talking about pastors or elders, if you would. But then as it goes down there, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 5, it says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." We've got to remember this. You know, this is getting lost in churches today. The young Christians in church should not be the ones that decide which direction a church ought to go. It ought to be those that are older church Christians. You know, you need that because maturity. Just think about baby Logan there today. He doesn't get to decide what he eats. If he ate what he wants all of his life, he's going to eat candy bars and chocolate and things like that. But mommy and daddy get to decide. And the Lord decides what we want. We don't. If we had our way, we would not take and eat half the things that God gives us. We would not go down the roads that God sends for us, but God knows what he's doing, and the Lord has a wonderful blessing upon us, and he knows what, not what we want, but he knows what we need, and we have to remember that. And so it's important for us to submit. Here the Bible says we need to learn to be subject to humility. It's a hard thing inside of a church to submit. submit to another human being who has just as many problems and just as present problems as you have. But it's not submission to people. It's submission unto the Lord. And we have to remember that, okay? And so that's very important. Also, we have to have a submissive nature, a deference one for another. A lack of desire for the praise of other people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." It is so easy for me to see your faults and your sins and your errors and your shortcomings and your problems. But you know, we have to be careful that we don't focus upon those faults of other people. And then you know what we do? We miss out on our own faults. And so we've got to be careful that we pay attention to what we're doing. Otherwise, we're liable to fall. I have done that before, climbing up mountains, and then I don't climb mountains. When I say climbing up mountains, by the way, for permanency, I want you to understand, I do not climb up mountains. I climb up mountains, okay? All right. Just I want you to understand that. But I've gone up the mountains, and boy, it's a hard trek to go up the mountains. But boy, when you come back down, it's a much faster path. And I remember when I was a kid, my mom would get to going, and she'd get to going, and I could outrun her. Especially going downhill. But you have to be careful. You say, "Hi, past them. Look how fast I'm going." Because you know what? Before you know it, you'll hit a mossy spot or a twig will pop up in front of you, right? And or the pathway will turn sharply. And you'll be forced to try to stop and slow down. And once you get things going, inertia will keep them pushing forward. And you will trip and you will fall. And we have to be so careful when we're trying to serve God that we don't just take and go out there and see other people's problems and then we fail to see our own problems. Before we know it, we fall. Before we know it, we fall into the trap. And we thought it'd be them because they were so much closer to falling. And yet now, it is us that have fallen. You know, we need to remember this, that humility is a qualification for greatness. You cannot be great unless you are humble. In Mark chapter 10, verse 44, the Lord says, "And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all." You know, pastors are really servants. I mean, you have to remember that. Pastors are servants. And when you think about that, that's one of the jobs a pastor has to do is be a servant to other people. And when you think about that, sometimes people say, "Well, I wish I was the pastor. I'd be up there in the front of..." What happens in the front of the church is totally different than everything that happens behind the scenes. You know, I'll just say this about my wife because it's been her time lately. But she's gone and taken people to the doctor last week, Monday, Wednesday, Friday. And she's been gone all day long doing that. And so, you know, I'm going to tell you something. You have to be willing to be a servant. You have to be willing to take people, drive people, to do things for folks. It just happens that way. We have to be a servant. But listen to this. That's not for pastors. That's for everybody. If you want to be a great church member, be a servant. Be humble. Put yourself back there and say, "You know what? I need to empty myself of one thing when I go into church. I need to empty myself of pride. I need to empty myself of all that glory that I want to have. I've got to empty myself of that so that the Lord Jesus Christ can do things through me." It's not about you. It's not about even this church. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and Him working in our heart and our life. And we have to remember that. We want to be great. One man said that a saintly soul was known to pray, "Grant me, O Lord, that I may pass unnoticed through the world." I don't want people to give me praise. I don't want them to give me glory. It's not about what I have done. It's about what has been done for the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though no one may know about it, it has been done. You know, Charles Spurgeon's wife, she was sick and was not even able to attend services for much of his ministry. And yet, she made a decision. She said, "I can take those messages that he has preached." And people sat in church. Back then, that was before days of recording and things such like that. And they would write down those messages. And she took those messages and she sent them to newspapers all around the world. And on Sunday mornings, the next Sunday morning, they would print his messages. It is said that more people were saved because of an invalid pastor's wife than were ever saved because of the preacher in the pulpit. God does great things when we allow ourselves to be used by Him. We just have to be willing to be empty. Oftentimes we spend all of our time worrying about what people say about us, for us, and against us. And that's not what we should do. We need to remember our work is before God. It's done before Him. He sees it. And we need to remember that it's done for His praise. All right, number two. We should humble ourselves in our afflictions because of sin. Now, not all affliction is caused by sin. I understand that. But you know what? We need to remember sometimes affliction is caused by sin. It causes problems. It brings about problems in our body. It brings about problems in our life. And sometimes financial problems are caused because of sin, because of different things that people have been involved in. I've known of people, because they had such an addiction to drugs, they broke. See, God gave them all the money they needed, and they spent it out there, went out there, and it went up in smoke. You ever wonder, maybe God gives you everything that you need, maybe you're not using it properly? Sometimes people sit back and they say, oh, Lord, give me more talent. God's given you plenty of talents. Are you using your talents for Him? Are you submitting your talents for Him? You say, well, preacher, I just need more time. You might say you need more time, but do you really need more time? God's given you all the time you need. How are you using it for Him? You know, affliction ought to humble us and turn us away from sin. We also ought to learn to submit entirely to God's will, just as our Lord Jesus Christ prayed, not my will, but thine. We must also learn to submit ourselves to the delights of God. Do you know it's important today that we remember that it's not, you say, well, I do whatever it is that pleases me. You know, you got to be very careful doing what pleases you. Okay? I've been doing a much better job. At first, when this coronavirus thing hit, I got fed 4 meals a day, every day. I was doing real good till I stepped on a scale. So I've been spending the last 4 weeks of coronavirus losing weight. And I got to tell you something. You know, you can lose weight, but you know what you can't do? You can't eat whatever you want, whenever you want, and as much as you want. You know, I eat anything. But you can only eat certain amounts of anything. Do you know we have to learn to delight in the things that God delights in and learn to have what He wants us to have? If I got what I wanted, I'd have a chocolate cake with chocolate icing on it and a big scoop of chocolate ice cream right next to it. That's what I'd do. But you know what? There's things that give me more delight. They just don't give me immediate delight. You know, sometimes you have to work hard to get your wife to smile. Make her happy. You know, it doesn't make her happy when I eat chocolate cake with chocolate icing and a nice big scoop of chocolate ice cream. But I'm going to tell you, when I do the hard work, it makes her very happy. When you do the hard work for the Lord, it makes Him very happy. It's harder to get that praise, but it's a long-lasting praise when you realize that the Lord is happy. He's thankful to us, and we're praiseworthy then as believers. And so it's important for us to remember that. We also must remember that we must keep ourselves from certain things. In Psalm 37, verse 4, the Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Our heart. What do we have to keep ourselves from? Keep ourselves from a selfish heart. We have to keep ourselves from just doing whatever we want to do. We also have to remember to keep ourselves from having an oversensitive heart. You know, sometimes people can't be corrected because they're too sensitive. Okay? Correction is a good thing. Correction is what turns us into doing the right things. Okay? Would you rather, if you were riding along with Ray and he's not paying attention or he's not driving the way that he ought to, would you rather if someone corrected him, or would you rather him hit something and have a fiery explosion? You'd rather have the correction. You know, it doesn't feel good at first when someone honks, but you know, boy, it feels better than having a semi-truck. We have to learn to not have an oversensitive heart. We have to learn not to have a stubborn heart. Proverbs 4:23, the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Moving on, we should also humble ourselves in our daily walk with the Lord. We should be grateful in our dealings with the Lord. We have to learn to be thankful for what God has done for us. You know, we are a people that likes to complain. We complain when it doesn't rain. We complain when it rains too much. We complain when it's too cold. We complain when it's too hot. We complain when it's too humid. We complain when it's too dry. We just like to complain. Okay, and right now, just think about it. There are people that complain because they didn't get to spend any time with their family. Then there are people complaining because they got to spend too much time with their family. You just cannot make people happy. But we must learn to be grateful for what the Lord does for us. We must learn to be active in our dealings with the Lord. It's not just about, oh, I know the Lord as my Savior, but I should be living for the Lord. He should be part of who I am everywhere I go. It's not just about at church. You say, well, church people know me. They know that I'm a believer. But people ought to know you're a believer everywhere. We must learn to be active. We should be knowledgeable in our dealings with the Lord. You know, remember this, that the horse takes the bit in its mouth, doesn't it? It learns to go where the master tells it to go. The corn grows towards the sun. It just does that by nature, doesn't it? The sun's up there, therefore I grow up there. Shouldn't the Christian enjoy the choices that God has made in his life and just go in the direction that God has chosen? You say, if it were up to me, if it were up to you, you'd be dying and going to hell. But our Lord Jesus Christ chose the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It sounds pretty much like we better learn to go his way. Do you know the Lord's way is the way of salvation? And the Lord's way is the way of satisfaction too. And we must learn that as believers. We must learn that God knows what is best and he'll give us what's best. You know, I'll just say this. I'll get in trouble with my wife later. But I'm going to tell you, I knew some nice girls when I was growing up, some pretty girls when I was growing up. I liked those girls when I was growing up. And I prayed and said, Lord, which girl do you want for me? And God kept taking people out of my life. And I got to tell you this, thank the Lord. I would have been messed up. I am so glad God gave me the wife that he gave me. Okay? I've enjoyed life with her. I would have been miserable. Okay, let's move on. Oh, God is wiser than us in all things. And you know, godlessness really takes us to a gloomy place to live. Just think about different stories in the Bible you know about. Remember the elder son there and the prodigal son? He was miserable, wasn't he, when he forgot his place? The younger son, he should have been happy. He got everything he wanted. And yet he was miserable. Jonah should have been happy. He got a big long vacation. Until the whale swallowed him, or, you know, a great fish, whale of a beast, whatever he was. You know, gloomy, wasn't he? And then he at the end there, after God again gave him what you think would make a preacher happy, which is complete revival of a city, Jonah's sitting up on top of a mountain, complaining about what God's done, snuffing at God, gloomy. Isn't that sad? Moses. Boy, Moses was miserable. He worked for the world. He was miserable. Then he worked for himself, did whatever he wanted to do, and in pride, he slew a man. That made him miserable. Peter was miserable at the end there. He went out fishing, couldn't even be happy going fishing. And that's what Peter loved to do. Anytime everything messed up in Peter's life, Peter said, I go fishing. He went fishing that day, and he couldn't catch anything. God can make your favorite pastimes misery in your life. He really can. But you know when these people were really happiest is when they were serving the Heavenly Father? The elder son, boy, he was happy when he realized his place. The younger son was happy. Remember when he came back and he said, I'll just be your servant. I'll be your servant. You don't have to call me your son anymore. I'm just your servant. Just give me a side room over there and some bread and water. That's fine. And he was happy then. See? We were happy. Jonah was happiest when he was preaching on a city with a bunch of people that could have killed him at any time. Moses was happy when he was pointing his finger in Pharaoh's face. Isn't that strange? Amazing what makes you happy. Peter was happy when he was fishing for men. As a matter of fact, Peter had to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was beaten. And they rejoiced. Yes. After being beaten. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine someone coming along and beating the tar out of you, and then you saying, woohoo! That felt good! Give me another batch. That's what Peter did. Isn't it strange when you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, and you have a good daily walk with Him, how it will change your attitude and change your life? Next thing, last thing here, last point. We should humble ourselves in our seeking of forgiveness. Now, this passage really was not about, you know, the seeking of forgiveness of a soul, but I think it's so important for us to realize that we always need to be humble in seeking of salvation. You know, we, as sinners, should cast ourselves down before God. In Psalm 51, verse 4, the Bible says, against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. We need to learn to acknowledge our personal sin, and we need to learn to acknowledge the sin of our nation. And I know, by the way, a lot of times people sit back and they say, well, I'm not the one doing everything wrong in the country. We all are at fault. Amen. It's all our problems. As a matter of fact, you know, the Bible doesn't say if the world would do what they're supposed to do. By the way, the world is doing exactly what they're supposed to do today. But the Bible tells us if my people. See, it's up to God's people to do what's right. Matter of fact, no time in the Bible does the Bible ever sit there and rail against idolaters for being idolatrous. It just says that's what they're doing. That's what they're supposed to do. That's who they are. But how many times the Lord sits back there and he looks at his own people and he says, you've gone after idols. Turn back! Turn back! The Lord does that so often. You know, one day I was out and I was watching a whole bunch of vultures on the side of the road. And they were all fighting with each other. And you know, I think this is kind of fitting here today. That's what the vultures were fighting over, was a piece of rotting, dead flesh. They were fighting to see who got what part. And you know, that's a lot of times what people do. That's what believers do about sin. We try to fight over which part of rotting, dead flesh is ours. It's all our problem. And you know, lastly, we should accept God's mercy on His terms and not try to dictate and have it our way. Many years ago, there was a certain prince, and he visited a Spanish galley, one of those big ships, you know, the oars sticking off the side. If you've ever seen an Errol Flynn movie, you know what I'm talking about, and they would all go along there and row, 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 and have to move the boat. And he walked downstairs, and all these men were condemned to life sentences, very hard sentence to have. And he was a great prince of the King of Spain. And he was told that he would be given the honor, and he could, if he wanted to, free any one of the slaves that he chose. So he went down and he started talking to a man. And he chose a man and he said, "How did you come to be here?" The man began to complain and he said, "False witnesses swore against my character." "Ah," he said, and he passed on and went to another man. The next man, he said, "How did you come to be here?" And he said, "Well, I was right to be condemned. But," he said, "you know, I really didn't deserve the punishment that I was given." The prince again shrugged his shoulders and he went on. He came to another man and he said, "How came you to be here?" The man looked at him and he said, "I am ashamed. But," he said, "I have to say that I richly deserved it. I am guilty." And he said, "I cannot say for a moment that I am not. And if I die at this oar, I thoroughly deserve the punishment that I have received. In fact, I think that it's a mercy that it spared my life all this time." The prince stopped and he said, "It's a pity that such a bad fellow as you should be placed among all these innocent people." He said, "I will set you free." You see, we need to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ did that. He didn't come to save those that are righteous. He came to save those that are lost. Sometimes people are ashamed to be called a sinner. They say, "Don't want to be called a sinner." But let me tell you, only sinners can be saved by the grace of God. So-called good people, they don't go to heaven. But sinners do. There are so many self-righteous people that are serving in the galley of sin, and there they shall die. But you that are humble will come to the Prince of Peace and will say, "I am guilty," and He will in no wise cast you out. Trust the Savior and obtain life, eternal life, through His precious blood. Why do we not humble ourselves to the Lord?